Well, there were some boys. Oh, there you go. There were some boys trying to mess with it. You can thank the Potraz boys and the Jones boy for that. All right. I am John. I'm an elder here at Carmichael Bible Church, and I'm really excited about being here. As you can see, as we've been explaining, Christmas is in 2 weeks. It's the time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of God's prophets in the Old Testament and what they prophesied about what Christ would do. And I just want to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. We ask that you open our ears and enter our hearts. And Lord, comfort us with your words. Correct us with your words, Lord. And may this be a morning of change and a desire to obey you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. We're going to be reading this morning from Luke 2, beginning verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, I'm going to be going to verse 20, but there's so much here that I'm unfortunately not going to be able to get to all of it. And I really want to respect your time, so, and I really want to do this passage justice. So, unfortunately, we'll have to cut some things out. So, I really want to start with the shepherds. Who were these shepherds? History isn't really kind to them. The records that we do have of these shepherds show them as kind of the despised, the ignored. They were seen as being on the margins of society. Their duties were to, obviously, protect the sheep. But they were around them 24/7, 7 days a week, for months and months at a time. And so they weren't able to clean themselves very often. They weren't able to perform the Jewish rituals like everyone else was. And so they were looked down upon, and they were really scoffed at. They were the butt of jokes. They were nasty rumors were spread about them. I guess in today's standards, people would categorize them as being trailer trash, or as people in my age like to call people of Walmart. And so it's a really unaffectionate term. And to be a shepherd just must have been emotionally and psychologically just heart-wrenching and painful, and all the pressure that I think we can really identify with them, at least sometime in our life, if not right now. Just, so much pressure by society. Why are you still a shepherd? Why aren't you more successful like your brother? Why can't you just make more money? There's this pressure by society, and it just builds up, so they would. We just get this feeling of, why me? Lord, why me? Why am I in this position? Why do you have me here? Why do I feel this shame? Why do you have me here, Lord? But as we can see, this night, as they were tending their flocks, it was a night unlike any other. So let's continue. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. The Jews were expecting a Savior. They were expecting someone to save them from the Roman occupancy that they were under. They're not only a political Savior, but also a spiritual Savior. They had 927 years since they were under a united kingdom, since Solomon. And so it just built up and built up this idea of a Savior. And, in Isaiah 19:20, he prophesies, "It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a champion, and he will deliver them." Later on, in Isaiah 52:7, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." So the Jews were looking for a Savior. But Luke specifically writes to the Gentiles, those who aren't Jews. I think that might be most of us here. I don't know if there's any Jews here, but if there are, you're welcome to be here. But there were, under the Roman occupancy, Rome had spread out proclamations in all the major cities, and there were signs that were on walls and palaces, and this one is dated to 9 BC. It possibly could have been posted in Jerusalem, maybe in Pilate's palace. It says this: "Whereas the providence, or God, which has guided our whole existence and which has shown such care and liberality, has brought our life to the peak of perfection in giving us Augustus Caesar, whom providence filled with virtue for the welfare of all the people, and who, being sent to us and to our descendants as a Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And, having become visible, Caesar has fulfilled the hopes of all earlier times, not only in surpassing all the benefactors who preceded him, but also in leaving to his successors no hope of surpassing him. And finally, that the birthday of God, of the God, Augustus, has been for the whole world the beginning of the gospel concerning him. Therefore, let all reckon a new era beginning from the date of his birth, and let his birthday mark the beginning of a new year." That kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's certain key terms. Most likely, the Romans borrowed a lot of that language from the Jewish prophecies, as in Isaiah. But the idea is that the whole world, not only the Jews, the whole world was expecting a Savior. They were expecting someone to relieve them of their plight, relieve them of their stress. And Rome had found it in Caesar Augustus, but we'll see why that doesn't last. So the angel expressed, he proclaimed this, and just as they were able to almost catch their breath, they look up and they see this. Verse 13. "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" We're going to go all the way to 20. "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go on to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So they look up, and it says there's an army. It says a host, which it was translated as an army. And so it isn't just like a platoon or a company, but a whole army, thousands and thousands of angels making this proclamation, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men of his good pleasure. Well, there's two different readings. If you have the King James Version, it says, on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And a lot of the other translation says, on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased or of his good pleasure. And I don't want to get into this variation other than, you know, saying that, you know, it's from two different ancient manuscripts. We're not sure which one is which. Both are biblical. The King James Version talks about the common grace that God gives to every man on earth, which is explained in other places in Scripture. And the NIV and other translations we might have talk about God's specific grace, his grace that comes into those who are believers. But either way, it's biblical. But I think it's more interesting that this is a bookend. A bookend is where you have something in the front of the book and then something at the end of the book, and they kind of complement each other. And so this here is in Luke 2, but if we skip to Luke 19:38, we see as Jesus enters Jerusalem, where he is ultimately crucified, and the people say this, they shout, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So peace changes its location, and we'll find out why that is, but and I wish I could talk more about glory, but if you want to hear more about glory, we just got done in a 3-month series in Habakkuk talking about glory and God's glory and restoring God's glory. But I just want to say this. In Luke 6, in Isaiah 60, Isaiah prophesies this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise up upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. So I think this is what is happening. It's hearkening back to Isaiah 60, that God's glory, which resides in heaven, has shone down on these shepherds and ultimately shines down on us. But the brunt of my talk this morning is on the peace that is talked about here. The word is, in the Hebrew, shalom. It's mentioned almost 500 times in the Bible, so it's kind of a big deal. And it's a different peace than what we might think. Peace in English is, you know, the absence of something. It's the absence of war. If war is gone, then there's peace. If war is there, then we have no peace. It's the absence of conflict, of strife, of butting heads. But in Hebrew, it's the presence of something. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of his kingdom. Someone describes it as the atmosphere of God's flourishing harmony. So that's a pretty wide description of it. But I think it's a good way to describe it, as God's peace, shalom, is God's flourishing amongst us if we are in him. And worldly peace, it just can't exist in times of war. But shalom can exist even in the most difficult and the most painful war, in the most difficult, trying times. It's because the world's peace is you have to do something. A couple of quotes here. Malcolm X, I want to kind of give a couple quotes of the world's peace. Malcolm X, maybe the America's most famous Islam, says this: "There is nothing in our book, the Quran, that teaches us to suffer peacefully. Our religion teaches us to be intelligent, be peaceful, be courteous, obey the law, respect everyone. But if someone puts his hand on you, send him to the cemetery. That's a good religion." But so as not to pick on one religion, I'll pick another. Secularism, on TV show Grey's Anatomy, some of you might watch it, one of the characters says this: "Peace isn't a permanent state. It exists in moments, fleeting, gone before we knew it was there. We can experience it at any time in a stranger's act of kindness, a task that requires complete focus, or simply the comfort of an old routine. Every day we all experience these moments of peace. The trick is to know when they're happening to us so that we can embrace them, live them, and finally let them go." So I know that there's so many definitions of peace, and that's what the problem is that everyone wants their own peace, their own definition of peace, and they'll fight to get that peace. And so there's no way to have peace aside from Christ, as we'll see. I think personally in our own lives, we seek our own peace in different ways. In recognition, if we seek, you know, if only these people would notice me, if only I was liked by these people, if only this girl would like me, if only that guy would like me, you know, then I would be happy. Then I'd be at peace with myself. Success, you know, accomplishments. I just want to live a full life. I just want to do good. Altruism, you know, the mentality of do good, feel good. You know, if I just do one good act a day, then, you know, I'll feel good about myself. Self-improvement, you know, working out, diets. If I just lose 20 pounds, you know, how many of us have said that? If I just lose 20 pounds, then I'll be so much happier. And there's so many more. Hedonism, which Matt talked about a couple of weeks ago, the idea of pleasure. If we just turn off our brain and sit in front of the TV for 10 hours, 12 hours a day, then, you know, then I think I'll be all right. Running away from our problems. There's so many ways that we find peace in our lives, but these always fail. This type of world's peace always fails. The Caesar's peace always fails. The world's peace, it's inadequate. It doesn't succeed in its purpose. It's artificial. It's just a facade. It doesn't conquer. This peace doesn't conquer what is truly needed to be conquered, which is sin and death and our own disobedient hearts and Satan. The peace that we create, it's trying to get something and bring it inside. It's outside working in. If I just get this, if I just do that, if I just maintain this, then inside I will be fine. But the amazing thing is that Christ's peace works inside out. And this is what brought the proclamation of the thousands and thousands of angels, is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's glory and peace. The cross is what brings us peace. Not the things that we try to attain ourselves, but God's grace working through the cross of Christ gives us peace. It's funny, all the things that we try to hold on to, our success, our recognition, our self-identity, these things are fulfilled when we get the peace of Christ. We work so hard at getting, and we fail. And it's so simple that Jesus, he gives us those things freely when we're in him. And that's what's so hard to believe. One man said, "The secret of peace on the inside and power on the outside is to always and only be occupied with Christ." And this is the difficult thing. This is why we're not satisfied in our marriages. We're not satisfied being single. We want to know why our relationship with our kids or our parents is so painful, or why we're so cynical at work. It's because Christ is not the center of our lives. He's not the center of that situation that we're struggling with. We can't apply His forgiveness or His humility or His self-sacrificing nature or His patience or His compassion. We don't apply those things to our lives in those difficult situations. But do your emotions, your motives, your desires, your decisions, the things that you reflect upon, your free time, your allegiance, do they long for Christ? Do they seek Christ in every situation, in every time you sit down to rest? Do you look at it from Christ's point of view? Are you so... This is the point that we're trying to get to, that we're so affixed on Jesus Christ and His work and what He's done for us and what He's doing through us, that everything else in our lives is bland or boring, or just leaves a bitter taste in our mouths. And this is how Paul, in Philippians 4, he's able to say, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Later on, he says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." And the secret of Jesus Christ is of Paul's strength is the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus said Himself in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it fear anything." Just as God's glory resides in heaven and shines down on us, so too, Christ's peace resides in heaven and works through us. It gives us the peace that we truly need. I know life is crazy. Life is difficult. Life is stressful. In the last couple of weeks, I've been going through a lot. We had a baby. One of my sisters moved out of town just last week. Another one of my sisters is coming in next week. I'm in the middle of finals. I had a terrible, ugly paper that I had to write last week. What else? I've gotten sick. We're moving next week. And on top of all that, my son has decided that he doesn't like putting on clothes. And he'll throw a tantrum if we put on clothes. So life is crazy. I know that it's difficult. But it's the peace of Christ that we're able to say with Lamentations 3, that's been our verse for the whole year. "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, that the unfailing love of the Lord never ceases. By His mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction, and great is His faithfulness." So, we return to the shepherds. We see that God's most glorious angels, all of them, the thousands and thousands of angels, are shining down and they're speaking to this trailer trash. Those on the margins of society. So how can this be? Why is it that the most glorious are proclaiming to the most despised? why not do it to Joseph and Mary, or to great speakers, or great orators, or those reputable in society who are well known and who will be listened to? But instead, God decides to speak to them. Why them? And so you can see the change in the why me. They're no longer saying, God, why me? Why am I in this position? Why am I like this? Why have you put me here? Instead, their why me changes to why me am I? Why do I get to be a part of this? Why have you allowed me to worship you, to be on the receiving end of your grace and your mercy and your love? Why me? These shepherds, another bookend is the shepherds go on and evangelize here. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all these things which they had heard and seen. They went on proclaiming it to everybody. And just as in the end, women are the evangelists when Christ is risen from the grave in 24:9-11. I'll read that real quick. Maybe. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So you can see Luke wants to stress that God's love, the cross, is for everybody, not just the elite, but for the women who back then didn't have a voice. Their testimony wasn't allowed in court, and they weren't even allowed to go out in public, really. And so when all these people get together, that's what we have here. We have the rich worshiping God with the poor, the lowly in status worshiping God in the high of status. I just want to drive this home once more. A couple of years ago, if you're here at the church, I passed out some CDs for Christmas. It was just like a little silly thing that I did. I found a bunch of Christmas songs and I put them on CDs and I handed them out to whoever wanted them. And that year I'd found a really catchy tune that was new that year for Christmas. And it's called It's Christmas, So We'll Stop. And the idea is that it's Christmas, so we'll stop fighting. And I just want to read some lines to you to show the world's view of peace that is available to them. It's Christmas, so we'll stop. As the rot stops for today, we can be best friends with the people we hate. We're built to give at least once each year. Now that's better than never, I guess. And life might never get better than this. It's Christmas, so we'll stop. Because the wine on our breath puts the love in our tongues. So forget the names I called you on Christmas Eve. In fact, forget the entire year. Don't reflect, just pretend, and you won't feel scared. Well, it's Christmas, so we stopped. But the next day, life went back to its bad self. The next day, life went back to its past self. So if you are not in Christ, this is the best that it gets. To one day a year, you can get a hint of what peace that God gives to us. The peace that is for all mankind, but it is for those who choose it. So if you want the peace of God, the peace that changes our cries of why me into praise of worship, why me? We will know God's will. We will know God's glory. And we'll know His peace. when Christ is our Savior and King of everything, when every aspect of our life conforms to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time that You're able to give us Your Word, give us Your truth. I pray for those here who haven't experienced Christ's peace. They might have experienced, they might have said, I accept Your eternal peace, but this life here, Lord, this life, I need to deal with the things my way. But Lord, I just ask that You open our hearts, find ways, give us the strength that we need. You are the means by which we have the strength and the ends to which our strength works, Lord. Work in us. Loosen the bonds of the sins, of the addictions that we have, so that we can enjoy Your peace, that we can look on the cross with love and humility and be thankful for what You've done for us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.